He is worthy. Thank you to our praise band for leading us in worship, recognizing and giving praise for the worthiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're glad that you're here today, and it is good to see you. Thank you for being a part of God Camp, as we have designated this month, as we've been looking at from the book of Proverbs, either by being here in worship, participating in worship, or by reading in Proverbs. Many good discussions about things you've discovered, I think, maybe in some of our classes and groups, meetings, and those kinds of things. So thank you for being a part of that. We're glad that you're here. We have some in our overflow room today. Got overflow for the next two or three weeks, I guess, and kind of some Sundays we recognize that we really need it, kind of planning for the future and see how that goes. So if those in the overflow would wave at us right now, we know you wave. That's good. We know you're there. I went by between Baptistry and here and listened to them singing and worshiping upstairs. They're along with us. They're a part of us, even though they're in a different room, have different Sunday school classes hosting that. Our proverb for today, while we've been looking at lots of different even chapters and lots of proverbs, we'll focus on a particular proverb today from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, though will not stop us from maybe reading a few more. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today. My grandson, Robert, is 5 years old. He's starting to attend big church. And I'm not just going to keep telling you grandparent stories, you understand, but I've stopped myself a lot of times, but we'll tell you one today. So he started attending big church, and they do what you need to do. They give him some crayons, and he's got the bulletin or the children's bulletin, and he's, you know, coloring on that thing. And his dad, my son-in-law, is preaching as this is going on, of course. And as he's preaching, and you don't think they're listening, and I'm not sure of the subject matter that he said, but he said something to the effect, he said, "Now let me address the elephant in the room." And that got Robert's attention. So he starts to look around, and he even turns around and looking for that elephant somewhere in the room. When he finds none, he goes right back down maybe to coloring and moving along to where he is. The elephant in the room, usually referring to that thing that everybody's thinking about, but nobody's talking about it. In this case, everybody is talking about it. And you know what it is? The fact that Auburn and Alabama both won on the same Saturday. Okay, maybe that's not the it we're talking about today, but everyone is talking politics, and they're kind of clued in now, at least for the next 10 days, if you count today and Tuesday, 10 days until that time's come. Well, should we talk about it in church might be the question, but the elephant in the room today, hopefully, might cause you to look up. I mean, not just from what you're doing at this very moment, but maybe today as we talk about it, maybe cause you to look up from all the things that you're doing today, and maybe cause you to look around and be able to see, it's okay, maybe it's something that we should talk about, at least talk about what people are talking about. And even in this room, as we look around, we recognize that people, God's church can make a difference. And we're called to have an influence, of course, in the world in which we live. And while the talk and tension is going to grow probably next 10 days, may you and I be called to maybe 10 days of preparation for our hearts and hands and voice and feet to follow all that God calls us to do. Not just to make the correct vote, but to help to open doors for more people to be able to see Jesus in us, be able to come to know Him also. Can we say once again how blessed we are to live in the country in which we live? We have a country in which we can come and do what we're doing today. We can worship together. We have freedom of speech. We're able to even have freedom of vote and many other freedoms that we have. So we're thankful for that today. And listen, we also recognize that true freedom only comes through a genuine relationship with Christ. No matter where you live, no matter what generation you live in, that we know that those who believe in Christ, those are the ones who are free indeed. Growing up, we were taught that this nation was founded on Christian principles, or certainly with freedom of religion being basic, as many of the people who came had been religiously oppressed. We hope we're still offering that, not the religious oppression, but we still hopefully offer the freedom of religion today. There's been some controversy, I think, as to whether Christianity was actually part of our heritage and part of the founding that we have today. But you have been given today as you came in. If you got a bulletin, you might want to go back and get two. Or maybe we should have advertised, but you've got a dollar bill using for an object lesson for us today. And don't lose that now between the end of the service, because we want to use it there also. But if you notice on the back of the dollar bill, you have the motto of the United States, In God We Trust, became a motto established in 1956 law by Dwight D. Eisenhower. The phrase, In God We Trust, first appeared on a U.S. coin in 1864. Anybody know what kind of coin it was? It was a 2-cent coin that it was. I'm going to give away another dollar if you had. On the right side of that dollar, you might notice there's a seal of the United States. And you notice there is the eagle there, important to maybe many of us, but eagle. You notice the head is pointing there to the olive branch, which is a symbol of peace. It hadn't always been toward the olive branch. Before 1945, the eagle head was turned toward the arrows, symbolizing a call to arms. Franklin Roosevelt was the first to turn the eagle's head toward the olive branch, maybe supposedly with the idea of turning back during times of war. On the left side of that dollar bill, you see the back of the seal, and that's the you see the pyramid there, unfinished pyramid with a gigantic eye, maybe at the top, and a triangle. Above it are some Latin words. Annuit coeptis, maybe the way you say that, means he approves our undertaking, sometimes taken as he smiles on our beginnings. The he in the translation refers to God and implies that God himself has approved of the deeds and the actions of the United States in forming a new union. On the bottom of the pyramid, you might notice some Latin words also, Novus Ordo Seclorum. The Novus Ordo means new order, you could see that. Seclorum means generation, meaning perhaps one translation, a new order of the ages. Originally, the all-seeing eye symbolized the eye of God. It explains that God knows everything. The eye of providence, as it is sometimes called, when enclosed in a triangle, is used to represent the Christian Trinity. When it's encircled in clouds or bursts of light, it refers to divinity, holiness, and God. Now, having told you that, you need to know that there are other interpretations and explanations of what's on the back of your dollar bill. I'd like to be able to say with confidence, without hesitation, that this is the real interpretation. The best I can tell you that it is an understanding, and I hope the eye represents the watchful eye of God on a new and unique nation founded on faith and godly principles, a belief that this nation was unlike any other and would be a light to other nations as long as she placed her faith in God and he watched over her. Nearly 3,000 years before this was written, we know that for the Declaration of Independence, Solomon wrote this same principle in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Believing we have a nation that's founded on Christian principles, but let us not begin to think that God has his favor on us more so than any other people, any other nation today, or any other that have ever lived, or to think that we are a new kind of Israel. Yes, we can be thankful that we live in this country, and even more thankful that we are, all those who are in Christ, we are a nation within a nation that spreads to other people around the world and throughout the generations since Christ has come and continues to spread. We're part of his church, the body of Christ. What Paul calls in Romans the new Israel, sons of Abraham by faith and children of an almighty God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Well, today we're about 10 days out now from another presidential election. I know that this is not the Sunday before the election, but it is our last Sunday be talking about Proverbs, the book of wisdom. And if there's any time that we might need wisdom, perhaps it is today. The first Sunday of the month, you might remember, I told you that we're going to look at the wisdom of Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon, and it is the wisdom of God, and talk about how we might be able to apply that with our families, in our communities, in our personal life, and in our country, and in the world in which we live. Besides, we might need more than just a couple of days in order to take this in, what the Lord may have to say to us today, and to be able to make application. Hopefully what we learn today will go far beyond the election, but now's the time to seek God's wisdom and God's providence. The elephant in the room might really be the things that we may feel like saying that is politically driven, but maybe certainly shouldn't be said maybe from the pulpit. Instead, what we want to say is that which is biblically motivated, not politically motivated. Apologies to those who may think that this sounds too political, and apologies perhaps to those who think that maybe we're not getting political enough. But the church must not be silent. To put it in bolder terms, as goes the church, so goes the nation. If God's people, the followers of the Lord Jesus, and walking with Christ, fulfilling their duty, the nation will rise. Next time you're worried about all the terrible people in the country and all that's wrong with America, be sure to look to the church, for it is the church that holds the hope of the world. It's the church that holds also the hope of this nation. So what is the Christian duty to be the influence that we need to be? Let's make it personal, to make it you. Make sure you have a right relationship with Jesus. Make sure today that you have a right relationship with Jesus. The word righteous means, first of all, to be in a right relationship, in particular to be in a right relationship with God. So today I'm calling you to be in a right relationship with God through your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs says righteousness exalts a nation. Well, we might remember what Paul wrote in Romans 3, to where he said there is no one righteous, no, not one. We understand God is righteous, only He is righteous, and no one else, unless they've been made righteous through the forgiveness of sin and through a living relationship with an almighty God. Although we use terms like ask for forgiveness and confession, maybe synonymously, but in its strictest sense, forgiveness is what you ask when you first ask Jesus into your heart. If you are sincere and you want to repent by turning from sin and turning toward Jesus, He forgives sin, all sins, past, present, and future. Isaiah wrote, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Through the forgiveness of sin, we make way for a relationship with God by grace through faith in the risen Lord who sacrificed on the cross on our behalf. Confession is what we need to do often as Christians, not to keep our saving relationship, but to keep in fellowship with Christ. We recognize the church itself is not a sanctuary for perfect saints, but instead, as you've heard before, a hospital for imperfect sinners. This is the place for lost to come, be able to know Jesus, and for the saved who are have a relationship with God to have a right fellowship with God and other believers. We are to come to Him again and again, confessing sin, growing in our relationship and our fellowship with the Savior, asking Him to help us to feel the same way that He feels about sin. For as Solomon wrote, we read it a moment ago, sin is a reproach to any people. America nor American Christians are immune from the consequences of sin. Today, you need to repent and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask Christ to come in if you don't already know Him today. And you have that opportunity because we have come to this place and you can recognize that Jesus will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Or as a child of God, do you need to confess sins this morning? Christian, come clean with God. Many reasons that you want to come clean with God, but also because righteousness exalts, honors, and makes a nation strong. To be righteous on your own, apart from a right relationship with God, is impossible. Righteousness not only means to be in a right relationship with God, but also carries expectations and responsibilities. As a child of God, we come with the responsibilities that also we should go about doing good. When Solomon wrote these words, he wasn't writing to a pagan people. In fact, he was writing to his son, but maybe knowing that others would be reading this as well, writing to people of faith who worship God. Many church folk believe that maybe when you become a Christian, you become a citizen of heaven, then the responsibilities that we have on earth, the responsibilities as citizens of this country, might be less. We recognize that because we have our citizenship in heaven, that our responsibilities are different, but they are not less. They are greater than before. In fact, we're called to be the salt and light of the world, and particularly the place that we live. Do not think that sin does not matter, because it matters even more. One translation says, sin is a disgrace to any people. Even more true for the people of God. The word for sin here means to miss the mark or to be led astray. Instead, our lives are to be such that they lead people toward the loving Lord Jesus and not away from Him. Which leads to, make sure that you have a right relationship with others. Make sure that you have a right relationship with others. Again, Jesus said two greatest commandments, love God and love others. Paul said in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. There's an ongoing process that should be taking place in our life to where we're growing to be more and more like Jesus, learning more, growing closer to Him. And as we do, we should grow in our love for the Lord, but also translates in our love for other people, so that we're loving other people more. We're loving people that are not like us. We're loving people that are hard to love. We're loving people who even hate us. You cannot make decisions for others, but through the direction and the strength of the Holy Spirit, you can grow in love, and from your end, do all that you can do to be at peace with others. We talked last week about many proverbs that had to do with relationships. One of those is Proverbs 17:17, to where it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, that word brother could certainly mean to a biological brother, but probably refers to those who are brothers of faith. In our case, brothers and sisters in Christ. Adversity and troubled times, in those times, we certainly need one another. Now, I'm running into more and more people that when I ask them about their faith, they say, oh yeah, that they believe in Jesus. They place their faith in Jesus, but more and more people have not attended the church, a church, in years, or have no church affiliation whatsoever. Certainly the Bible says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Well, I've repeated that verse a whole lot since COVID, and maybe during COVID, trying to get people back. And we can spend much time talking about the importance and priority of the hours that we come together for worship or Bible study, that we need to come together as well. And these are important things, but maybe even more important than that is not just gathering as the church, but it is being the church. Last part of that scripture in Hebrews tells us this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. My friends, the day is drawing near, and I'm not just talking about the vote to come. However, I am going to ask you to be doing some things here in the next 10 days. I'm asking you about your relationship with Jesus to be sure that it is growing, you're in right fellowship. If you are at odds with a family member, or if you're at odds with a fellow believer in Christ, consider in these next 10 days seeing what you can do to make amends. It is characteristic of the righteous to love, to forgive, and to seek peace among brothers and sisters. And His righteousness exalts a nation. Certainly we want to please and honor Jesus first and foremost. We want to do what's best for this church. Our interpersonal relationships among those of us who are part of Parkway Baptist Church, it has been what has led us to be able to do more kingdom work, so that we might be able to grow in ministries of the church and be able to do all that the Lord would have us to do. And we know that there's more. But it also affects the community in which we live. It affects those who are around us. And it affects this nation for whom we are to show Christ-like love. May our love for one another be able to flow into our communities, into our neighborhoods, so that others might know that we love them as well. But whether they be your family members or your friends or your associates or people that you've not met yet who do not know Christ, may they be able to say, if not about how much you love them, may they be able to say in the life and what they see takes place as we continue to be the church, may they be able to say about you and about this church, look how they love one another. But also, make sure that you have a right ongoing prayer life. Make sure that you have a right ongoing prayer life. We're told in the Bible, of course, and we recognize we need to pray for our leaders. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So we've established and we've read righteousness exalts a nation. Also, we recognize righteousness is only attained by grace through faith in Jesus. New Testament tells us in James chapter 5 verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There's that word righteous again. Would you agree that this nation needs healing, spiritual healing? Well, that can only be accomplished by the touch of Jesus. But notice the words righteous person in James 5:16. Who is a righteous person? Well, if we're made righteous by Jesus, humbly we say, we are. And it is through our prayers that the power of God, or we can have access to the great power that's found in the Lord. We're also told to approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might be able to obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. Well, this is our time of need. So for the next 10 days, and hopefully expand far beyond, I want you to consider improving your prayer life. We all know we should pray for our nation, but think of it like this. For my prayers to have the access to the power of God, I need to take care of my private prayer life, to confidently pray for others and that which is happening in the public domain and in the world today. So, can I encourage you in these days, find yourself in the Word of God, and when you do, you see characteristics of the Lord Jesus, lift up praise to God for who He is. Praise as you find in God's Word, and may that praise then lead to confession. After all, if we see how good God is, we probably see that we need some changing in our own life. And then, so from the confession of sin that you have in your life daily, then you want to lead then to petition, to where you're praying for your needs of your family. Please pray for the needs of the church, and pray for the needs of those who are around you. And then from confession, that you want to then lead to thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done, with thanksgiving for how the Lord hears your prayers and how He is answering or will answer your prayers, because He always does. You get that. You understand what we're talking about, for you to move from praise and praise to confession, confession to petition, petition to thanksgiving. 10 times, 10 days, spend some time alone with Jesus. And now you're ready. Then you're ready to pray for the country. It's okay to pray for the vote, but what are you praying for? You're praying for your candidates to win? That's okay, but you can't stop there. Do you believe that no person comes into power of authority unless God allows it, or even God even deems it so? It's what the Bible says. So we pray for God's will to be done. But there's even a bigger picture. God is not as concerned about things getting better in this country or voting in a way that things get better for you and your family personally. He's far more concerned with you growing in Christ and you helping others to grow in Christ or come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we're praying for revival. We're praying for a great awakening to take place, for more and more people to turn to the Lord Jesus, and for the church to be able to make herself known, for us to be able to know that if we have the hope of the world, we need to let other people know it as well. What if the wrong candidate gets in? Things don't get better, but they get worse. Get worse economically, more injustice in the world, even more violence in our nation around the world today. But as a result, God used that for more people to see their need for Jesus. And that way, revival takes place. You and I may not be praying for it to happen that way, and we recognize, boy, that's a big ask, but would you trust God enough to be okay? And it's okay with you if that's what it took to bring more people to Jesus. See, we're not trying to get God to come around to our way of thinking. We want to get in line with God's purposes. But may the church, you and I, be the salt and light of this world in which we live, no matter how imperfect it is. Speaking of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." Many of you know the name David Platt, one-time pastor at Brook Hills Baptist Church in Birmingham, and later served as president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's the pastor, was, or maybe still is, of McLean Bible Church in Washington, D.C. He wrote a book in 2020, before the last vote, called Before You Vote. And there he wrote 7 questions every Christian should ask before you vote. Here's the first one. Does God call me to vote? Does God call me to vote? The Bible tells us we are subject to authorities. As long as we recognize God is sovereign over all, no authority supersedes Him. But you know, we're in a unique situation. Understand that voting like we vote, we don't find it was practiced very often or at all in the Bible. Certainly not in first century Christianity in the New Testament. Closest I can think of is the ones who are ready to appoint King Saul, although God had already chosen. There's no place where the Bible says Christians should vote, so get out and vote. I personally think the salt and light passage probably should be enough. However, we are uniquely government of the people, for the people, and by the people. So we are a people governed authority. And the way we vote, at least in theory, and in, the way we have that governing, at least in theory and purpose, is through the vote. Voting is how we govern. Most people in the world today, most people throughout history, don't have this privilege. But since the Bible tells us that all governing authorities are subject to God, we recognize that we're part of the governing authority. And we are to be, we have great responsibility to be subject to God. And we, the people of God, should take it ever more seriously as well. That's number one, does God call me to vote? Number two, who has my heart? Who has my heart? Have you heard that this is the most important election of your lifetime? Well, I think every vote has been the most important of my lifetime, and probably maybe each one gets more important. When Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, render unto God's the things that are God's, he gave God's people a new way of understanding government and how it works in the believer's life. Government ordains, God ordains government for the good of the people, but only God should rule in our heart. Our trust, our allegiance, our hope is found only in Jesus. Trust not in a political party, trust not in a candidate, but only put your trust in Jesus. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. For we know this, no political candidate, no political party can provide, protect, save, or satisfy. Only Jesus can do that. Number three, what does my neighbor need? What should you ask before you vote? What does my neighbor need? Thus, we not only think of our needs, our children's needs, but put others before ourselves and think about the needs of others. You might remember that the lawyer asked Jesus, when Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself, who is my neighbor? Told the story of the Good Samaritan. This our neighbor is anyone in need. Vote unselfishly with the greatest need that anyone has, and certainly our neighbors has, is to be able to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Number four, what is the Christian position? What is the Christian position? Sometimes Christian needs to be defined, maybe in our culture, but David Platt defines a Christian as a Bible-believing, gospel-embracing follower of Christ. Christians should look at all issues, not at our own opinion or it is what we think, but to look at what God's Word says, recognizing some issues are clear and some maybe not so clear, but we can use biblical principles. Some of those that are clear in God's Word has to do with traditional family, marriage, gender, sanctity of life, and a host of others. Some of those that may not be so clear are, well, taxes, up or down, immigration, how to care for the poor, environment, and a host of others, though we find clues on how we are to approach these also from God's Word and some principles to live by. But with godly wisdom, we're to seek to understand the Christian principle. Number five, how do I weigh the issues? How do I weigh the issues? Seek biblical clarity, practical consequences, with the understanding that there is no perfect party. There is no perfect individual, but as we put Jesus in the center of each issue, what would please him? And number six, am I eager to maintain unity in the church? Am I eager to maintain unity in the church? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just the fact that I brought up voting and politics has probably ruffled some feathers. It's just the nature of the beast. So if you have a problem, please email me at bobbyjones@parkwayauburn.org. We want to be eager to maintain peace, you understand, but not peace at all cost. We recognize there are churches who exist and they seek that we need to have unity and peace in the church, so they seek for unity and they end up in trouble. They end up in conflict because they're seeking peace for peace itself. No, we don't find peace that way. If we find peace by pursuing the one who is the Prince of Peace and knowing that we have a grander vision and purpose that he has for us. And that way those things that would bring us conflict do not. And we certainly do not want to let politics destroy unity. So number seven, how do I vote? Well, do I need to spell it out for you? T-R-U-S-T. Trust in Jesus alone. At least some of you are still awake. I'm glad that that's happening. Trust in Jesus alone. Can you make a mistake when you go and you vote? Is it possible that you vote for the wrong person? It certainly can be that you vote for the wrong person. But what we do, we're not trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting in any candidate. We're only trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. One of our favorite proverbs, we've quoted it a couple of times already, that says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In 1831, the French government sent the philosopher Alex Tocqueville to the United States to study its prisons and penitentiaries. He became so intrigued with our government and our systems and institutions that he devoted himself considerable time to stay in the U.S. When he returned to France, he wrote the book, Democracy in America. It's considered some of the greatest work on any national policy and culture. In the book, he wrote this, I sought the greatness and the genius in America in her commodious harbors and ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius in America in her matchless constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, there's that word, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is still great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Can I tell you that as goes the church, so goes the nation. At Parkway, several years ago, we made kind of a transition in how we thought about money we spent, time we did, and all the things that we did during the week. We wanted everything to be sure that we were making an investment. We're making an investment in people, making an investment in the church and kingdom work, and we ask ourselves when we do stuff or spend money or spend time or efforts, is this really making the investment that we need to make? And can I tell you that since we kind of made that transition, it seems that the Lord has provided abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. We want to continue to make an investment. We've made an investment in you today. Granted, it's not a big investment today. More symbolic, I guess. But I'll encourage you in the next 10 days that you do something to make an investment in kingdom work. You could take this and put it back in the offering plate, and that'd be an investment. You could add some more money to it and put it back in the offering plate, and then I probably won't get in so much trouble because I didn't ask permission to be able to use the money today. You could take it, you could buy you a real cheap cup of coffee. You couldn't go to Starbucks with this, but you could probably find one, and or maybe go to the Circle K and get you a big gulp. But you could take it, and you could decide, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord, drinking a cup of coffee and just spending time with Jesus. It'd be a good investment in kingdom work. You could give it to somebody else, buy them a cup of coffee, go to Starbucks and add some more to it. It'd be okay, or something else along that lines. Or you could take it with you in the voting booth. Just remember, I'm not trusting in myself, not trusting in the party, but I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus because it is where we need to trust. Are you ready? Are you ready to make an eternal investment? Are you ready to make an eternal investment? It's what we want to be doing as a church. It's what you want to be doing as individuals and thinking, how does this help to invest in kingdom work? And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, it is that you may, in these next 10 days, think of ways in which you might be able to serve the Lord, spend more time with Him, and be able to invest through your prayers and through your words that you say and the things that you do. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it'll be the greatest investment that you could ever make, and that is today. Call upon Him. Lord has you here today, or has you listening today, so that you might be able to call upon Him and ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for an opportunity once again to come into Your house. We pray, Father, that even today we may have learned more wisdom that we know comes from God. We thank You for the only one who is righteous, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we thank You today that we can be called righteous and be looked upon because of forgiveness of sin. Father, we pray that we care about our nation, not just the economy, not just the things happening in our nation, but we care about the people. And we pray, Father, that even today that You may lay upon our heart how we might be better followers of You, disciples of Yours, so that we might be able to be used, to be able to reach and touch other people, encourage other believers, love others, so that others might be able to see Jesus in us. Father, we pray for our church. We pray that we may continue to make the investments that we need to make as a church for kingdom building, for helping more and more people to walk closer to you. We pray, Father, for ones who may be here, one who may be listening, doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Father, may they have a clear understanding. May they even overlook the inadequate ways in which I present and be able to understand the power of the love of God that makes it possible to have a relationship with the eternal Jesus. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today. And as we sing today, we encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. If you're looking to join a church, we've got a good one for you to come and be a part of. Come and partner with us as we continue to be about kingdom business. You can come and let one of us know, or some of our ministry team are here on the front. We'd be glad to talk to you about what it means to be a member of Parkway Baptist Church, tell you the next steps. If you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, come and let me know. Let one of our team know. Or maybe you already have, but you need to come for baptism. You come as the Lord leads.